go back to considering 2 Peter 2. But before, or as you're turning there, let me make a couple comments about the hymn that we sang and about hymns in general. You notice in verse 4, the hymn writer says, God of the covenant, changeless, eternal. And we must remember this, that the truths that the Bible speaks about are eternal truths. They're not trendy. A trend comes and goes. And just like most of us who are older people tend to wear traditional or classic ways of dressing. Trends come and go. And unfortunately, even Christians tend to latch on to trends in music, in styles of worship. None of those things are important in themselves. What's important is that we hold on to the eternal, changeless truths. That's one thing. The other thing is, you notice in every one of our hymns, the first word is always in capital. For example, hymn 60, we have God in capital. Well, it means nothing. It's just the way they've printed it. But when you see God in capital in the Bible, that means the specific name of Jehovah. You must understand these things. When you read the Bible, it's not meaningless. Here it is just a method of printing. But when you read it in the Bible, G-O-D or L-O-R-D is always Jehovah. And it's the only personal name of God. Other than, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation. It's important to remember these things as you read your Bible. Well, let's turn to 2 Peter and chapter 2. Now we stopped at verse 9, but we want to reread verse 9 and read through to verse 17. 2 Peter, chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of the temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They're presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So reads God's holy, infallible word through the Apostle Peter. Well, we've been repeating the fact that the Apostle Peter is writing his very last will and testament, if you will. He's an aged man, and he says in verse 12 of chapter 1, that for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. And when we come to the second epistle, it only has 3 chapters. But out of the 3 chapters, at least, only at a quick perusal, but at least 1.5 chapters, almost half of the epistle, is given to very somber warning. Warning the people of God. Now, all of you are parents, and all of us are, of course, children at one stage or another. Now, this is what parents do. All wise parents warn their children of the dangers that are around. Just pardon this personal illustration. My mother worked very long hours when we were growing up. She worked all her life, all her adult life, sometimes 12, 13 hours, including the travel. And she would severely warn us of many things, like being careful about adults who are charming and over-friendly. When I was growing up, even into my teenage years, I understood nothing of the seriousness of those things. It's only as you get older, you understand and you hear of the danger and the awful tragedies that people, even adults, get into because they're not cautious. They've not taken warnings to heart. And that is what exactly the Apostle Peter is doing. It's written to the people of God who are suffering for their testimony. And I must warn you, unfortunately, we cannot deal with this in one part, so God allowing, we will complete it at the next Lord's Day. I thought of doing it this evening, but we'll do it next Lord's Day, I think, unless I change my mind between now and the evening. Well, let's come to the text. Peter here gives some specific characteristics of the people that he is warning them about. First of all, notice he began this, and not in chapter 2 in verse 10, he began this in the very first verse of chapter 2. Listen to these words again, verse 1 of chapter 2, but there were also false prophets among the people. What's he talking about, or who is he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament people of God. There's not only Moses, there were false prophets in Moses' day. And then throughout the history of God's people, there were false prophets. There were false prophets in Jesus' day and the apostolic days. But listen to this warning in its fullness. But there were also false prophets among the people. That is, throughout the history of God's people. And then he says this, even as there will be false teachers among you. So he's talking about teachers, pastors, people who set themselves as teachers of the Word of God. They may not be pastors or teachers, but applies specifically to pastors and teachers, and also to all who will be teachers. There will also be false teachers among you. You know, people often look at the church and are disappointed with the church of God. And many of the reasons for disappointments, not all, but many, are actually quite valid ones. Because in the church of God, not only there are grumblings, not only there is hypocrisy, not only there is lack of fervency about the things of God, and we're all guilty of it in one way or another. That's the problem with criticism. You know, like someone said, never point your finger at someone, because then three or four fingers point back at you. Or the famous English saying, those who live in glass houses should not throw stones. And so in the church, there are all sorts of things that are unbiblical. And the worst among them are false teachers. And they will go right through to the end, as indeed false believers, or believers who appear true but are not truly believers. The Lord Jesus speaks of the parable of the wheat and the tares. So we know our Bible, we should not be disappointed. And of course, if we know our own hearts, we should not be disappointed. Now, these false teachers, the Apostle Peter here, as Paul does and as the Lord Jesus does, warns us, as they warn us, they have distinguishing features in their actions and in their attitudes. And the Apostle Peter mentions some here. Look at verse 10. Especially those who walk according to the flesh. Now we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now this does not mean walk according to the flesh as in just gross sins. That of course is true. And he will mention that. Walk according to the flesh and not according to the spirit. Walk according to the world. The world says homosexuality is fine, and the church ordains homosexual men into the pulpit. The world says that the word of God is outmoded, so they throw out the word of God and bring in their own wisdom. The major concern is regarding the things of this world, sense, how they eat and drink and live. All their conversation is about the things of the world. And these preachers are speaking to people about how they can satisfy their flesh. Health, wealth, and prosperity. And oh yes, forgiveness in the hereafter. Their concerns are things that relate to the natural man, as 1 Corinthians says, or the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, which we just read. They're without God and without Christ. By God, we mean the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, Jehovah. And then secondly, in the same verse, in the lust of uncleanness, or literally, the corrupt desires according to the world. Lust is desire. Lust in itself is not a bad word. To be hungry for God, to have a strong desire for God, a strong desire for Jehovah and the glory of his name, is of the utmost necessity and good. But in contradistinction to desire for the things of God and God himself, their desires are according to the flesh. And they end up being corrupt. Isn't that true? Take food and drink and pleasure, which our culture is bathing in. Even think about the uncleanness of the language. I don't think that I've heard the disastrous downfall of respectful language as I have in the last 10 or 15 years. Of course, there was always bad language. Uncleanness. You use unclean language. Unclean language comes from unclean thoughts. This is what the world is. The wise men of the world. And there are false teachers who close a blind eye to all this from among the people of God. They just have a kind of cultural Christianity, even the heads of the churches, and so on. There's another characteristic that is observable. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now that word translated dignitaries in the original is doxas, from which we get the word glory. Doxas, literal doxas is the Greek word, meaning glorious ones. In other words, speaking dismissively of spiritual beings and spiritual realities. Isn't that what the world does by and large? There's a very famous preacher in the United States of America, actually came from the Reformed tradition and said he was Reformed. But he said he hates to speak about sin. He hated to speak about sin. He did not speak about spiritual realities, and that's what the Bible, God's word to us, is about, our condition. The fact that there is sin in us is the most relevant truth about humanity. It's the cause of all our troubles. The fact that we have an eternal soul and we are destined, that we are spiritual beings, and that we will either spend eternity with the dignitaries or with the fallen angels. But they speak dismissively about these things. And then secondly, there is, I'm really just mentioning the obvious ones because this is a very detailed passage, but this would suffice. Secondly, they're distinguished by their attitudes. Look at verse 10 again. They despise authority. It is spiritual authority, which of course can be seen in society as a whole. People have lost all respect. If you don't respect God, and if you make man the measure of all things, which man are you going to make the measure of all things? Yourself? They despise. Now, they may speak very polished language, but they have no time for them. John MacArthur was on American national television once with a famous philosopher, and he is also a medical doctor from India called Deepak Chopra. He's written many books, and many people in the West follow him. And they were both on a panel talking about spiritual things. And at the end of it, John offered him something to read. And he said, he looked at me disdainfully. He said, oh no, I won't touch anything like that. They despise. Things of God. And then, here's another attitude. They're presumptuous. Actually, there are different ways that word is translated. Probably the Greek means also something like audacious, very self-confident. In some of your translations, you'll have the word bold. They're not like Paul speaking in fear and trembling before the judgment of God. They're bold, very self-confident, very positive people. A.W. Tozer once spoke about a large meeting he was to speak at. And he said this young minister came, and this is of course many decades ago, well before the 50s. And he said the problem with that young minister was that he spoke like a radio announcer. He never knew anything of the spiritual realities, or at least didn't display it. This is A.W. Tozer's words. Very confident. Very bold. Presumptuous. And then again in verse 10, self-willed. In other words, their will and their self is the center of their existence. Because the Apostle Paul warns Timothy that in the last days, that will be the kind of special mark of the generations to arise. They're not afraid of authority. They despise spiritual things. They are self-willed. Whether it is the angels or the apostles or the Lord Jesus himself and the Word of God, they will stand on their own will and authority. Now this can be done in a very pious sounding way. I know of a young man, and not in this country, who preaches. It's not getting to him, but he's actually a very close relative. And he's a preacher, and he's a very accomplished engineer, goes all around the world. And when we're speaking of spirit, he's a very nice young man, very helpful young man, very humble young man. And once when we're speaking about spiritual things, he says, oh no, he says, I read nothing or no one. I read the Bible and expect for direct revelation. So this is a very pious sounding way of being self-deterministic. Even Paul said, send me the parchments. In other words, he's reading at the very end of his life. There's a great danger in being self-assured. And then there are some other characteristics that the Apostle Peter mentions, as in those who do these things. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. Many will follow their destructive ways. They're the popular ones. The large crowds. Now, not in a position to name names, although I could, but you know them all, or you know many of them. Wherever there are true preachers expositing the Word of God, by and large the churches are small. But where there is health, wealth, and prosperity, and popular music and felt needs, that is, you scratch people where they itch. It's like Dr. Lloyd-Jones used to say, that the spiritual condition of men are exactly what he used to see in his medical practice. Patients come wanting to diagnose themselves and suggesting medications. It's exactly the same with the scriptures. We come wanting to hear what we want to hear. Preachers want to preach what people want to hear, instead of asking the great physician and the Spirit of God to reveal to us through the scriptures what is our need. False teachers. Many will follow their destructive ways. The largest growing segment of the Christian population are the health, wealth, and prosperity people. Those who have the great bands and musical programs and so on. Exactly what the Lord Jesus said about the crowds. Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. He's speaking about religious people. He's speaking to his disciples. Remember? Matthew 5-7, he's spoken to his disciples and the multitudes that came to listen to him. And there are many who go in by it. And then as he closes, he says this, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In whose name? In Jesus Christ's name. And cast out demons in your name. And done many wonders in your name. And the Lord says, I do not know you. There's another effect of these false teachers, because then the truth will be blasphemed. Oh, the truth is blasphemed by many such false teachers. This week I was very distressed internally because I came across a whole movement of Indians who were converted to Christianity and have converted back to Hinduism, and they've begun an organization called quitchristianity.org or .com. It's a big movement. It's on all the major television stations in India. I've never heard of such blatant attack. And these are nice, intelligent people. They're not raging, they don't sound ranting and raving and crazy people. They want to nicely, they actually say this. And many of them refer to the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And they want to go back to their ancient paganism, catering to the desires of the flesh. And then lastly, verse 15, they've forsaken the right way and they've gone astray the way of Balaam. What's the way of Balaam? Balaam was a prophet who would do anything for money. He was paid money to curse the people of God. Because that's not usually the case. People are paid money to bless. But it's money. And money is not just for money. Money brings power, popularity, success, self-importance. All these things are a real danger. And not only a danger, it will exist in the church, says the Apostle Peter. Now all these warnings are given to us and it can be quite distressing. But a wise mother, a wise father warns their children in the strictest ways of the dangers around them. It might be a little bit different in these countries because you've lived in a fairly safe country and maybe safe areas is more so in the cities. Nevertheless, parents have to warn of the dangers that their children might face. As children, as teenagers, as adults. I think one of the worst advice, especially in the West, I don't hear it much among Indians or Chinese, because I'm more familiar with that apart from living in the West. The worst advice the Western Even Christian people give their children or friends this, as long as it makes you happy. Beware of it. Because if you go simply by your happiness, you will end up in the most disastrous place. As we read these characteristics, the important thing to bear in mind is that we must be aware of them, without being judgmental or self-righteous. We must judge words and actions, but never motives. Remember what the Lord Jesus said. John 7 and verse 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. We can judge words. We can judge actions, but never judge motives. But don't try and be a psychologist and try to understand the causes of that. Leave those things to God. Paul says this, remember I read that recently, that I find nothing in myself, but yet by this I'm not acquitted. But we must judge our own actions, our own attitudes, our own words. And we must judge what's in the world. And the most disturbing fact about this warning of Peter is that it's in the church. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus says. Let me close with the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. What's the thing about sheep's clothing? They appear as sheep. They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about judgment. They don't talk about hell. They're very relevant. They're very pally. They're very culturally in tune. But all the time it does damage to the souls, the eternal souls of men and women, boys and girls. And the Lord Jesus says, well, the Apostle Peter is actually just developing or saying some specific things based on what the Lord Jesus had already taught them on the Sermon on the Mount. He goes on to say, this is the Lord Jesus in Matthew 7, you will know them by their fruits. Money is such, money, position, power, status, my way, self-will. Now, these things are never to be in the church. But I want to close with verse 9. And we will close the second part of this sometime next Lord's Day. Listen to all this, and it's quite frightening, isn't it? It's also discouraging. It's just like when parents warn a child not to go to a certain place, it's very discouraging. Dampens the spirit, spoils the mood. But it's for our safety. And this is what the Apostle Peter said before he began this section. Listen to verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. See, when we hear all this, our faith begins or can begin to shake a little. But remember this, God knows how to deliver the godly. We also have temptations. We also have temptations towards self-will. And every minister knows this. How much restraint is required. And every parent knows this. And every Christian friend knows this. There are many things that can be said. And we want to be self-willed. And there's a temptation to just asserting our own points of view rather than asserting the truth of God's word. They're all temptations. Also money. Money can be a snare. I don't know anybody who will admit, if they have any self-knowledge, that they don't like the nice things that money can buy. Well, they might sneer at the rich. But we all like money. We all like success. They're all temptations. Remember how the Lord Jesus taught us to pray? Deliver us from temptation. Deliver us from these things. That doesn't mean we don't fall prey to it at times or even often. But the prayer means don't let us succumb to it completely and fully. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly. That is, those who look to Him. David Helm, a very well-known expositor and commentator, on this section closes his exposition on this passage with this prayer, and I'm going to close with reading that prayer because I think it's wonderfully put together. This is his prayer. Let's read it and hear it prayerfully. Our Heavenly Father, in your strength, we ask that we would think our way clear. See, we've got to think about these things. Not simply pray blindly. Think our way clear according to the truth. And then he says, we want to finish well. So for those preachers and parishioners who find themselves entrapped and continually falling, bring the waters of repentance and faith. Help each one of us to be on our feet, growing up into the likeness of our Lord. And then the next sentence I modified a little. We ask this in the light of the scripture we have just considered. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Keeper. Amen. Let's stand and sing in response hymn number 514. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. What better description can there be of the godly? The godly is not perfect. The godly are not the wisest in human terms. But the godly are those who fly to the bosom or to the refuge underneath the everlasting wings of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hymn number 514.